All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we press on here in the doctrine of grace, addressing the elements of living grace, dying grace, excuse me, not the manner of death that is in view, that is the physically, but the manner of death spiritually. Whereas the individual believer, only the believer can experience dying grace in this capacity, has made the maturity adjustment to justice of God and is held to the end, and thus glorifies God in their death. And along the way, and in those moments, final hours or whatever of life, they draw upon, through God the Holy Spirit, the recall of their doctrinal life, having a clear conscience, the Category 3 friends that have been established, these are friends that obviously will parallel the friendship in an eternal state in this regard. It also points 6 here, page 5 of our notes, subpoint C. It includes the proper doctrinal perspective, that is the divine viewpoint, about this life and concerning one's impending promotion into phase 3. Again, 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, Paul's outlook in regards to death is that this is a time that God's allotted him, is coming to a close. He has done it right. He has stayed the course. And his eyes remain fixed as they have been throughout his Christian life on the eternal rewards awaiting him. And here the pinnacle of rewards being the wreath of righteousness as so stated in that context. Then you have 2 Corinthians 4:15. Second Corinthians 4:15 through chapter 5, verse 8. In the confidence of our own resurrection, in the context, here in verse 14 and verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Where positive volition appears and functions through evangelization, both phase 1 and phase 2, and more God's grace is being experienced or becoming a reality for people. And that glorifies God. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man, our human spirit, is being renewed day by day. With age comes the deterioration of the body, the physical body. Ingesting all the chemicals and everything they're putting in our food and stuff today, it's a wonder that any of us live past anything anymore. But either way, the older you get, if you're not there yet, I'll give you firsthand, your body will see it deteriorate. Your strength will ebb. Your endurance will ebb. Your stomach will ebb. All these good things. But we don't lose heart. The physical is only temporal. There is a new body awaiting each and every one of us that we don't have to put up with health issues, life issues otherwise in that regards. And we know that it's going to be enhanced greatly based on our positive volition, phase two, an accumulation of rewards. And hence, the renewing of our human spirit day by day is simply preparation for the new eternal state, that it will join us with our new resurrection body, our soul and human spirit, in that setting. Verse 17, the tests of life are here considered for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Whatever test we are going through compared to the eternal state and the grandeur of blessings that will be bestowed upon us in that condition is nothing. We'll look back on it at that point in time and say it was nothing. It's all based on grace. Our life. 18, while we look not at the things which are seen. This is the key. You get your eyes off the physical. Obviously, you got to live in the physical. But the idea is that your reasoning and motivation and focus remains on the truth of Bible doctrine and faith in regards to that doctrine. That all these doctrines that we have learned and many of us have held to for years are indeed true. The rapture is a real thing. It's going to really occur, no matter what people may say, the naysayers of life, whether it fits within our schedule or not, you know, all these other good things. But this is a true thing. And you've got to keep your eyes focused on these things, that God is still for you, you see. And indeed, blessings are in store for each and every one of us for whatever we've had to sacrifice, which when you, again, will look back on a time, it was nothing, to gain this eternal reward in existence that awaits us. But at the things which are not seen, it's a life lived by faith. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our SG3, our rewards, are designed to accompany our resurrection body in eternal state, whatever they may be, however they may be manifested in that regards. Verse 5, for we know that if the earthly tent here is our mortal body, a frail human body, which is our house is torn down. We have a building from God. God is the manufacturer of our resurrection body. Whereas our parents through procreation and by genetic design created our human bodies in that sense, God will personally create our resurrection bodies. And it's a house not made with hands. It's not through procreation. But it is supernatural, eternal in the heavens, of one like Jesus Christ, one that is able to appear out of nowhere in the middle of a room, faster than a speeding train or a speeding bullet, you know, more powerful than a speeding train or whatever. You don't have to crash down walls to get from one room to the other. You can go right through them, go between here and the third heaven in an instant. Want to go check out and see the green comet that's flying around? Just go in your resurrection body and check it out. See, you don't need to eat, but you can eat all you want and enjoy it. Have the capacity to enjoy it. For indeed, in this house, our mortal bodies we groan. Verse 2, chapter 5, longing to be clothed, get our new resurrection body with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. Naked here looks at the existence of the soul apart from the body. God created the soul to be housed in a body. Whether it's the angelic being and a spiritual body, or a human body, or a new resurrection spiritual bodies in that vein. For indeed, so it, yeah, it's a kind of strange. It'll be a kind of a strange existence in that sense because it's unique and it's not manufactured. The soul is not manufactured to exist apart from the body forever in that regards.
For indeed, while we were in this tent, verse 4, we groaned, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed. The aspect of our soul being separated from the body, again, it's just a strange thing to think about. You know. But to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he prepared us for this very purpose, as God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. The pledge of God, the Holy Spirit, is his indwelling ministry that seals us to the day of redemption. It's guaranteed for us as simply by being believers. In verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 8, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. That's the mindset of positive volition. Being pleasing to Him is part of our motivation factor, along with the expectation in regards to the SG3 that would be forthcoming. So 7, the believer under dying grace continues to think divine viewpoint and to apply Bible doctrine right to the very end, then passing, in essence, the torch of doctrine to the next generation. It's your turn now. As you leave the world and you look at the next one, it's your turn now. You go on positive volition. If you got the courage, you had the desire to serve God. 2 Timothy 1:13. Retain the standard or possess a pattern of sound words. Sound words is the truth of doctrine. Sound Bible doctrine. Which you have heard from me, Timothy. Paul being his teacher, his instructor. In the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That's divine love. And faith in the truth of Bible doctrine that stimulates that application. Did 2:1-2. You therefore, my son, in terms of endearment, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Saving faith opens the door to grace, the exploitation of it. What you do with doctrine afterwards then multiplies the grace that occurs and you experience in regards to your life. Verse 2, the things which you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, these deposit faithful men who will be competent, literally, to teach others also. So here, Paul is seen exhorting Timothy to continue on in the tradition of Bible doctrine in terms of his role of instructing and preparing others to follow behind in suit for themselves. Then verses 14 through 16, the exhortation to Timothy, keep on reminding them of these things and solemnly charging in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. To leave the context, the subject of Bible doctrine, to pursue human philosophies and other innate arguments found in the world that truly all it does is distract you from the truth. It gets your mind off that which is truly important. It's useless and it leads to the ruins of the hearers. Who cares whether the earth is flat or round? Quite honestly. Obviously, we all want to know what the Bible teaches and what it instructs. But to present these things as essential in regards to one's spiritual success in life
is useless, and it leads their hearers to ruin sometimes. And verse 15, be diligent, present yourself, approved to God. Verse that we quote before every Bible class, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of truth. But avoid profane, translated worldly, and empty chatter, that's noises. For they, literally, will lead to further ungodliness. So to avoid those things in life that serve a different purpose or agenda other than what doctrine is trying to focus us and keep us focused in on as a communicator. You're to avoid these things. You keep your nose to the grindstone. See, keep your focus where it belongs. You let doctrine and God the Holy Spirit address the issues in regards to everyone's life and just stay the course. And as easy as it sounds, it's amazing how easy it is to depart from losing one's priority in this regard in many cases. Sad, quite honestly. Chapter 3, verse 14. You, Timothy, however, continue in the things you have learned that I've passed down to you, that I've taught to you, and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned, recognizing his own orientation to his right under shepherd, the Apostle Paul, and to remain oriented in that respect, and to draw strength from that. And the longer you're in the book, after sitting under an adjusted shepherd and studying for yourself, etc., the more you are convinced. And the more prepared you are to see when error may be in the offing otherwise. And then 4, 1 through 5, the charge given to the communicator. Here, obviously, these things, while they're addressing the pastor teacher Timothy here, obviously it has direct application and impact in regards to those who are under his charge. And Paul states to him, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, both the Father and the Son, who is the judge of the living and the dead. Don't worry about what other people are going to do, what they're going to think about your ministry, Timothy. Just keep your nose to the grindstone. Keep plowing away, verse by verse, word for word. Maintain the integrity of the doctrines. Don't have to get cute with it. You don't have to have any big breakthroughs. You can have a successful ministry riding on the very doctrine, Timothy, that I've presented to you over the years. All these different things that can get in people's ways. Because God is going to be the ultimate judge, even at His appearing in His kingdom, in regards to what it will be at the Bema Seat, that's when the rewards, the ultimate rewards, will truly come. And the exhortations then are laid out to him in the next verses. Proclaim the word. Preach means Lereso in the Hebrew Greek means to proclaim. Be ready in season and out of season. So you don't feel physically 100% one day. Out of season. In season, you feel great. Either way, you just keep on going. Recognize. I couldn't tell you how many times I've gotten up and not felt well and walked in and got behind the pulpit and did my Bible class and walked out and I felt great. I can't explain it. Maybe that's the first time I've heard doctrine from anybody all week long. That's only if you're married. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Be ready in season and out of season.
I hear enough of it, I can tell you that much. Reprove, that's refute. The different levels that one may have to be, if you will, dogmatically proclaiming on behalf of someone. Rebuke, that's stronger. Some things obviously are not in hardcore disobedience, but then there are other things that you see people that are getting off and becoming more and more disobedient. Then the exhortations become more of a rebuke when they're out of line, especially under the terms of culpability. Exhort, to encourage, with great patience and instruction. That means, yeah, keep your nose to the grindstone, let the doctrine speak for itself, knowing that God's going to work all this out. It's amazing how God provides spiritual advance for everyone concerned and handles all the issues that everyone's facing in their life through a human being, through the teaching of Bible doctrine. It's just phenomenal. For a time will come, and we're in that time, when they will not endure the sound doctrine. Oh, they want you to put in the white sugar, the stuff that's bad for you. See, they want you to sugarcoat it. It's a feel-good ministry. You know, like these big mega churches, they're all about feel-good ministries. And they operate under what we call Operation Q-Tip, but wanting to have their ears tickled. People hearing what they want to hear. You cannot afford, as an adjusted shepherd, to allow yourself to be swayed by anyone when you know the doctrine teaches what it teaches otherwise. See? But that's what people want. That's why people will accumulate themselves, as it says here, to listen to many people so they can pick and choose, which is completely and totally out to lunch doctrinally. We're not designed to serve two masters. You'll hate one, you'll love one and despise the other. One drummer per congregation. See? They will accumulate a mass for themselves, teachers, in accordance to their own lust. What their STA, what their human viewpoint, sacred cows want to pursue in life. Often they will pit one pastor against another pastor and things of this nature. And will turn their turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside the mist, verse 4. When that happens, Timothy is not to be caught off guard. You can expect it to happen to some. No, we don't like the doctrine of the fig tree. They're gone. You know, you pick it. We don't like the doctrine of separation. They're gone. You know. But for Timothy, verse 5, that you be sober in all things. That's spiritual sobriety. Not to let your emotions rule your teaching and you're overseeing in regards to your local church. You keep doctrine in front, and that's why you try to impress upon people. This doctrine is the issue. See? Endure hardship, that's undeserved suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Be prepared to present the gospel phase one as well as phase two. And bring to completion your ministry. Eight, the only other option for the believer, apart from dying grace, is rejection of the plan of God or neglect of the plan, leading to the sin unto death. Sin unto death is the other option. And again, it's not the physical manner of death that's in view, even though sometimes it may parallel it. Like the flood. But it is the spiritual disposition of the individual. And sin unto death is exactly what it sounds like. It's one who has gone into reversionism and has failed to make recovery before they die. 1 John 5:16 addresses this manner of death. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not to death, unbridled STD activity. They abandon their NPR. That's a prime example. And they refuse to assemble themselves in such a capacity and make recovery in that area of their life. To continue to refuse it, would bring them into the clause of the sin and the death. But one, a sin not leading to death, would be incidental sinning or a sin that obviously there is room for or signs by the individual to make the rebound adjustment in regards to it. They may have, through their sin, whatever personal sin it was, come under severe divine discipline. The kind of divine discipline that otherwise left unchecked by the individual would take them out, sin into death. For those individuals in that condition, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. So there's sin not leading to death. That's incidental sinning. But there can be those kind of sins. Like, as strange as it may seem, somebody actually murders somebody and they find themselves in prison. But yet they still go on positive volition, phase two. God in that condition, where they might going to be executed otherwise, God in that condition, you can ask for life to be spared by God for that individual. You know, for them to complete their phase two. That's the issue, is to complete one's phase two. He says, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. He just has to take these things individually as they might occur. And for that individual, you don't ask for extended life. Obviously, here, primarily, you're looking at a physical situation where one is on the way out. David was close to it, King David. But he made recovery, you see. And God extended his life. So, compare Hebrews 5:11 through 6:6. One of those principles that can be somewhat elusive looking at it, but be fairly clear when you see the situation at hand otherwise. Here in Hebrews 5:11, we have an example of believers who were succumbing to their sin nature under pressure and persecution, the Jews in Jerusalem. And they have become spiritually dull. They've become wrapped up in regards to their sufferings that they're experiencing. And they tend to rationalize under these conditions their own malfeasance personally in regards to the state of affairs that they find themselves in. And because of this, the writer of Hebrews addresses this church in its primary capacity of the majority, probably. That these believers have become dull in hearing It's what happens, you get wrapped up in your emotions, your sufferings of life. When you do hear doctrine, you're not willing to truly address these things intellectually, honestly, and apply doctrine to it. You become dull over time. What you hear kind of is bouncing off. He says, concerning here the order of Melchizedek, which was a sophisticated doctrine in and of itself. We have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Like, for instance, constantly exhorting, you need to be in Bible class all the time. You know, when I should be teaching the order of Melchizedek. See, that would be going back to the elementary principles. Well, why don't you try a rebound? Duh. You know, that works. Whatever. Pick one of the elementary doctrines. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, an infant. The solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, what's their practice? That's their consistent application to doctrine. That means they're maintaining their NPR. They're maintaining their prayer life. They're maintaining their rebound technique. And they're applying doctrine otherwise in regards to their lives. Those are people that are built up spiritually. Those are people that have a frame of reference that's prepared to take on even more sophisticated types of doctrines that are in the offing. And they had these types had their senses trained or exercised, if you will, to discern good and evil. Here, good and evil is reference to the viewpoints of the world with reference to divine viewpoint versus human viewpoint, the rationalization that these believers have gone under in terms of becoming dull in hearing. See, they've adopted human viewpoint. It's all somebody else's fault. Oh, what? Because of somebody else, you can't apply doctrine? Is that what you're trying to tell me? That's your excuse today? Save it for Jesus at the Bema. And then chapter 6, here through verse 6, 1 through 6. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, all that the grace that He's provided to work on the cross, so all you have to do is stay on positive volition and apply doctrine. Let us press on to maturity. That's your issue. The maturity judgment to the justice of God. Not laying again the foundation of a change of mind. That's repentance. From dead works. Running around operationally dead because you're constantly out of fellowship. You're constantly out. Your priorities are skewed in regards to God's plan for your life. Other things have become a higher priority. Funsville. Whatever. Humanitarian things of the world that people suppose, and a faith towards God to recover and regroup in regards to where you're at spiritually and where you should be at spiritually. Verse 2 of instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection from the dead to eternal judgment. All these things being elementary doctrines. And this we will do, verse 3, if God permits. Press on to maturity is the idea. This we will do. We'll press on to maturity. If God permits, obviously, recognizing the volitional aptitude of the individual and God's plan for their life otherwise. And then in verse 4 through 6 here, you have the repercussions in regards to those who otherwise are culpable and end up rejecting doctrine on the other end of the coin. And yet, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened, that's made culpable, they've been taught the truth, and have tasted the heavenly gift, they've gone to some degree, especially spiritually, recognizing their own spiritual gifts and have assimilated doctrine over a period of time, and had been applying it and had been partakers of the Holy Spirit, see, being in fellowship, rebound, and they've done it right. And had tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, verse 5. Hearing, seeing God work in their life, hearing and seeing clearly certain prophetic events that would be apropos in regards to their time and history. In other words, they had become culpable and then have fallen away. That's verse 6. This is what we call the no second chance category. It is impossible to renew them again to a change of mind, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And this is the extreme of rebellion in regards to God's plan after being made culpable. And the Jews, many of them were collapsing spiritually under the pressure of their countrymen, family, and people of this nature. And they have denied the faith and reemerged back under the mainline Judaism of works for salvation. They have traded sound doctrine for this gross legalistic human endeavor for their own salvation. People that go to that degree, that they change, they've been in a ministry such as what we say we represent, and then go and embrace some type of religion that completely denies all this, including Jesus Christ, as necessary for salvation. They have come to a mindset in their life that they won't ever make recovery. They won't ever make recovery. To hate doctrine that much after tasting it. Yeah. What can I say? I don't need to say anything. The writer of Hebrews said it all. Psalm 34, 12 through 16. So obviously, you hate to classify reversionism. I mean, you're reversionism. You need to make adjustments. But there are states of reversionism that you can recover simply by just rebounding and get your act back together. But there is a state of reversionism that there is no recovery. And that's the one that you hope people don't ever fall into, because then at least there's some hope and maybe there's opportunity they will get their act together and get back on doctrine. But time will tell. Psalm 34, 12 through 16. Who is a man who desires life and loves the length of days that he may see good? Well, if that is your desire, be in the presence of well-being before God, those things that are attributed to seeing good throughout your life, verse 13, then keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. James says, bridle your tongues. You can bridle your tongue, you can bridle your whole body as well. That definitely comes through maturity. Depart from evil, apply doctrine of separation, and do good. Keep your eyes focused on the application of doctrine, divine good. Seek peace, i.e. be willing to step up the plate with doctrine to maintain in application and words, to maintain a peaceful coexistence with others. Obviously, it takes both parties to embrace peace. Other verses say peace as far as possible. But seek peace, and here the first peace you want to have is the peace between you and God experientially. And pursue it. And pursue it. 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His omniscience reads our tape, and his ears are open to their cry, recognizing the undeserved suffering that we experience in time. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth, eventually. their names will be wiped out in terms of history.
That's the evildoers, the unbelievers, especially in that vein. In Proverbs 1:7.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool is a negative individual to doctrine.
They're not willing to be told when they're right and when they're wrong according to their divine viewpoint.
Proverbs 1:20-32. Here wisdom is personified as a woman. Wisdom being the truth of doctrine. Wisdom shouts in the street. It is being voiced clearly. And today, on a universal scale, with the advent of technology, the internet, our Bible classes are available throughout the world. So truly, wisdom shouts in the streets. See, and you don't have to do it just as one in the town square doing it, as it might be in the old days. She lifts her voice in the square. 21, at the head of the noisy streets, she cries out in the midst of all the worldly chatter. Oh, another balloon, look out. Oh, you know. Never been to the Macy's Day Parade? I think I lost some balloons, man. No telling what kind of spies they got going on there. Go to Disneyland, you want some of those. Anyway, I won't go too far. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings. You want people to hear it. Wisdom wants the ears to hear. See what it's looking for. 22. How long, O stupid ones? Naive is being stupid and ignorant. See. Will you love stupidity, literally, simplicity? Dumb and dumber. How long, dummies? Do you want to be dumber? Every day you go without the wisdom of doctrine, you become more stupid in God's eyes. Even though you may be some theoretical scientist or whatever in the human realm, these people are stupid before God. What a slam that is. You got that kind of intellectual intelligence and you can't even recognize and see the true facts of God as our creator. There is a God that exists. And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. This is all picturing negative volition. See, but to make fun of the truth of doctrine, the word of God. And fools hate knowledge. You can see it sometimes when you give people that are not connected with a sound ministry and you try to give them sound doctrine in some situation, and literally you can see their eyes glaze over. Literally you can see it glaze over. It's just, there go. There they go. They're off in the tulies. See. They hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. This is an appeal to those who will go on positive volition. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. He's not stingy in regards to imparting his knowledge to those who are seekers of him, who will line up and do it right. James teaches that very clearly. Because I called and you refused. Verse 24, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity, verse 26. Well, that's kind of cruel. Somebody falls down flat on the pavement and smacks themselves and you start laughing. You know, because they were doing something stupid. I had to throw that in there. Well, God's going to laugh at their calamity. What comes upon them by maintaining their adherence to Satan's world and human viewpoint. I will mock when your dread comes. You mock me, it is going to come back on your head. Verse 27, when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, out of the clear blue sometimes, and no way you can avoid it. When distress and anguish come on you. Verse 28, then they will call on me. All of a sudden, now God's in the picture. But I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge. Because they were negative to doctrine. And their purpose of running to God is not truly to seek God in terms of true repentance in regards to their lives. And desiring to know God in that capacity. They're doing it simply out of necessity. Let's see. They're going to die or whatever. You know. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Verse 29. Verse 30, they would not accept my counsel. The counsel, the positive volition to have otherwise provided witness of the truth of divine viewpoint to these people. So they spurned all my reproof. 31, so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. That's the judgment upon them. You choose that path, well then you can live with it. You make the bed, sleep in it. See, that idea. And be satiated with their own devices. Let those temporary things of life in your SCA make you happy. If you don't want to pursue doctrine. For the waywardness of the stupid will kill them. That is sin unto death. That's what that will lead to. Sin unto death, ultimately. Verse 32. Be in the complacency of fools shall destroy them. As they hang out with like-minded people who have no interest in doctrine otherwise. And everyone is comfortable in their own skin of their SCA agendas. And disregard of doctrine otherwise, as it may be. 33, but he who listens to me will live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Again, wisdom speaking. Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. 34, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, anticipating and desiring to hear doctrine, to hear it taught, waiting at my doorpost. They've done everything that they have pre-prepared their lives centered on hearing Bible doctrine, see? Rather than letting all the other priorities in life run their life. For he who finds me finds life, verse 35, and attains favor from the Lord. Verse 36, for our intents and purposes, but he who sins against me, that's wisdom, injures himself, and those who hate me love death. That's their real passion in life, is simply the destruction of the sin nature that ultimately always concluded in death. And then 10:21, and we'll call the morning, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.